Thank you, David, choir, and orchestra. Thank you for that hymn. That is an awesome hymn about what we have come here today to celebrate and to partake in. If you've got a copy of God's Word, I'm going to ask you to open up today to the letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 34 in just a moment. As David said just a second ago, we have a very, very rare occasion today, not only to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but also to be able to witness the life change in the act of baptism, which we will celebrate at the end of the service. And we have come here today to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ to observe what is commonly known as communion or the Lord's Supper. And as we do so, we are entering into a stream that was started by the Lord Jesus Christ, in which the church has been celebrating for over 2,000 years. We're going to be engaging in something which was actually instituted by our Lord and Savior on the night before he was crucified. It's one of these sanctified, sacred moments that the church is called by the Lord Jesus Christ to observe together. The Apostle Matthew records these events in Matthew chapter 26. You don't have to turn there. I want to just read these for you. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26, it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you that I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" In that moment when Jesus took those elements and gave those to his disciples, he instituted a feast that we now know of as the Lord's Supper. What many people who have been in the church for a while know, but some don't, is that Jesus instituted this feast during what was known as the Jewish feast of Passover. And if you remember your Old Testament, the Passover was a feast that was instituted by the Lord among the Jews as a yearly reminder of their deliverance from enslavement in the nation of Egypt. At one period of time, the Jewish nation were slaves to the Egyptian government, and at that time, they had cried out for a deliverer for over 400 years, and God eventually sent Moses as a deliverer to free his people from their physical bondage. To motivate Pharaoh to release the Israelites, God sent a series of plagues, which culminated in the final plague, which was the sending of the death angel to take the life of every firstborn in Egypt. If you're like me, you've seen this vividly portrayed in the Ten Commandments, if you remember that. I remember the first time I saw that, being terrified in that scene where the death angel comes over Egypt. But God gave relief to his people, the Israelites, by telling them to take the blood of a lamb and put it over the doorpost of their homes. And as they did, the death angel would pass over their home when he saw the blood and spare them. In that case, the blood applied externally would save the occupants internally. And then God called the Jews to celebrate this event every year in a yearly feast. And so for thousands of years, the Jews would celebrate God's first deliverance, and as they would do so, they would look forward to God's future and final deliverer, who would not only deliver his people from physical enslavement, but would also release us from our greater bondage and our greater enslavement, which is the bondage to sin. And the deliverance that would come would not be bought with the blood of an earthly lamb, but with the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so on that Passover night, as these Jews had celebrated this for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, Jesus would take something which they had celebrated for a long time and would transform it into a remembrance and a precious gift by which all of God's people for all of eternity could remember what Jesus has done to purchase our redemption and to release us from our spiritual bondage. And now, for thousands of years, Christians from all walks of life, from every corner of the earth, have gathered together and taken two simple elements and distributed them among themselves as a reflection and a remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And this is what we are here to do today. But before we do so, I don't want to take for granted that you really understand what this moment is about and what the Lord's Supper is about and the act that we are about to undertake. I don't know if your experience with the Lord's Supper was like mine growing up, despite the fact that I grew up in a Baptist church and had attended regularly the services most of my childhood life. I didn't have a true and respectful understanding of this moment until I was much later in my teenage years. I always thought the Lord's Supper was just kind of odd how everybody got real quiet while the deacons passed out this tray of small crackers, which really wasn't big enough to feed my hunger, and passed out a little small plastic vial of grape juice, and I always wanted more grape juice than what they were giving out. Perhaps you've wondered, why do we do this? Why does the church do this thing? And so before we pass out these elements, please allow me a few moments for us to look at God's Word and explain better what is happening here today. The Apostle Paul gives instructions to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that I want us to read today, beginning in verse 17. The church at Corinth was a church that was really messed up, and so Paul begins by addressing some issues that are going on in the church and then reminding them what this feast is all about. In verse 17 it says, "In the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." I mean, Paul's telling us that when we come together as a church, we can either come together for the betterment of one another and for the gospel, or we can come together for the wrong reasons. In the church at Corinth, they were coming together for the wrong reasons. "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, whether you come together, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And about the other things, I will give directions when I come." Before we get to our notes today, I just want us to understand a couple of things about the activity that we take place in today. The first of those is what I would call the difference between a sacrament and an ordinance. What we gather here today is to celebrate an ordinance, not to observe a sacrament. In the Catholic Church, they have seven sacraments that they observe as part of their ritual. And in the Catholic Church, this is known as the Eucharist. Because it is a sacrament, the word sacrament means that it is a means of grace. In contrast, we fall as a church into what is known as the Protestant tradition, in which we do not see these elements as a means by which God imparts his grace to us. Instead, we see these elements, the bread and the wine, as a symbol of his grace, not a means of his grace. They are a symbol of God's grace, which is perfectly and completely already given to us in Jesus Christ. And so when we come together to celebrate this, this is not a way for us to get more grace from God. This is a way for us to celebrate and remember the all-sufficient grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as an ordinance of remembrance. This is why Jesus commanded us to do this in remembrance of him. Secondly, we need to remember that this is not just a Christian routine in which we participate in because we're church members. Too often I have found as a Christian for almost 30 years now that the very routine nature of celebrating something periodically four, five, six times a year can cause us over a period of time to begin to lose respect and even more so to begin to lose the awe and the worship for what we do here in this moment. I would submit to you today that the Lord's Supper is not a routine of the church. It is a rhythm of God's grace. In His grace, the Lord provides for us as His people spiritual rhythms within the church for us to observe. And a rhythm is like a wavelength where we are periodically coming back to certain rhythms that God has for us that remind us of who Jesus is and who we are called to be. And just like life provides us seasons within the year and rhythms in life, as we move from summer where things grow to fall where the harvest occurs, our Christian life moves through certain rhythms where the Holy Spirit helps us to remember what Christ has done for us. And so this is a sacred moment because we are called to remember the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that understanding, before we participate in this rhythm of grace, I want to give you five words that define this feast in the life of the church. Five words very quickly. The first of those words is the word communion. It's what we often call the Lord's Supper, which is communion. We see this in 1 Corinthians 11:17 when Paul says these words, "When you come together." We need to remember that when Paul gave these instructions to the church, he gave them to a church, not an individual. And when Jesus gave these instructions, he gave them to a collected group of his apostles. And the reason for that is because what we are about to partake in is a communion, a form of common union celebrated among the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Communion is defined in the dictionary as an act of sharing. And that is what we have come here to do today. We will share with one another in the elements of bread and wine, or in the Baptist church, grape juice. And we will share in the elements of the bread and the wine, and as we do so, we celebrate that all who are here who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and who are believers in Him also share not only in these elements, but in the grace of our Lord and Savior. As I said a second ago, the church in Corinth was a mess. It was a pastor's nightmare. It was a church that was marked by compromise, dissension, factions, and neglect. And if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you will see all of these elements that Paul has to address in this church. And what Paul is condemning them for in this moment was because they had gathered together to observe what the early church knew as the Agape Feast. The Agape Feast was where members would come together to eat as a church body, and as part of that eating, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. It was kind of a mixture between what we would call the Lord's Supper and dinner on the grounds in a Baptist church. And in this Agape Feast, there were poor people as well as rich people within the congregation. And when the church at Corinth would come together for the feast, instead of everyone coming to a common table of grace, the church would divide into factions and groups. The rich people would gather together and they would share in their abundance together, while the poor people were left to gather together and very few of them had anything to eat. And so people would come together under the banner of the church, and those who had a lot would partake of gluttony and fill in their bellies, while those who had little had nothing to eat. And the reality was that the church had broken communion as a church. They didn't have a common union. They weren't understanding that the purpose of coming together as a church to observe this was not for our own personal satisfaction. It was for the common grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we enjoy as His followers. Communion is a reminder to us in here that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that everyone who comes to this table today does so as a pauper. And everyone who leaves this table today does so as a prince. This reminds us that because this is communion, it is also something that belongs to the church gathered and not to individual Christians. This is not a privatized religious activity. When we gather together to take these elements, all of the church comes together, young and old, longtime Christians and new believers. And God gave this ordinance to the gathered company of the saints and never to select individuals. When you take these elements in just a moment, it's not about your personal experience that takes priority here at the table. It's about our corporate remembrance. And so the first word that we see is the word communion. The second word that we see from the Lord Jesus Christ is the word contemplation. We see this in 1 Corinthians 11:24 when Jesus says, to do this, what we are about to do, in remembrance of me. God gave this ordinance to the church to be a means of reflection and remembrance. When we gather here, we do so to remember someone and something. We remember the Lord Jesus and we remember his death on the cross in our place. And this is why, whenever we come to this table, we always do so with an attitude of contemplation. The Lord's Supper is a way for us as believers to stop moving for a little bit and to pause and reflect. Now, I don't know if your life is like mine, but I think too much of our lives is lived in this day and time in constant motion. We go from home to work, from work to play, from play back home. We rush out on Sunday to church. Our church services are filled with tons of religious activity. We go from room to room and relationship to relationship, and at the end of the day, we check our religious box and rush out to beat the crowds to lunch. But this act today gives us time as a church body to pause, to push pause, and to contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, during the Old Testament Passover, there was a moment during the feast in which the youngest children in the house would ask a series of four questions to the person who was in charge of the home. And these questions were intentionally inserted into the Passover celebration to provide teachable moments for all of God's people to pause for a moment and to contemplate and remember what God had done for them and why they were celebrating this feast. And likewise, we pause here today to contemplate and to remember. In just a moment, when we pass out these elements, we're going to ask you to take the bread and to take the juice, and we're going to ask you for a moment just to contemplate the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for you. You may do that by simply praying. You may do that by doing something else. You may do that by gathering together with your spouse or with your family and praying over the elements together. But we want you to take this for a moment, and before you go through the routine act of taking these things like you've probably done dozens of times, pause for a moment and remember why we do this. And remember that at one time we were slaves, not physically but spiritually. We were slaves to sin. And yet the Apostle Paul said, because of this we are no longer slaves to sin, because the person who has died in Christ has been freed from sin. We contemplate the fact that because Jesus Christ died in our place, you and I are no longer defined by our unrighteous mistakes, but we are defined by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so the second word is to contemplate, contemplation. The third word that we use with the Lord's Supper is proclamation. We see this in verse 26 when Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You see, Paul says when we gather here, we are not only remembering something, we are declaring something. We are proclaiming something. And so whenever the church of God gathers around these elements, we are making a public proclamation of our faith in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is the reason why communion or the Lord's Supper is something which is given to the gathered church and not just to an individual religious rite. As we partake of these elements today, we are together corporately declaring our faith publicly in the sufficiency of Jesus' life and death. And we are proclaiming that while we are not righteous in ourselves, that we trust in one who is fully and completely righteous on our behalf. And we declare that we stand before God in this place, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness that was earned for us and applied to our account while we were still guilty sinners. We are proclaiming that while you and I deserve to die because of our sin, we celebrate the one who went to the cross to die on our behalf. And so when we take that little cracker in just a second, we remember that that bread is a symbol of Jesus who said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And when we take that little small plastic cup of juice, we remember that it is a symbol of when Jesus said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And when you and I partake of these elements, we are not just proclaiming these truths internally in the church among ourselves, but we are also proclaiming these things to the unbelieving world around us. Even gathered here with us today are likely some who have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You've never fully and truly trusted in the death and resurrection of Jesus. You've never repented of your sins and believed the gospel. And so today we proclaim to you through this feast what Christ has done for us, and we give you an opportunity at the end of this feast for you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior as well. Perhaps as a Christian, you've never thought about taking the Lord's Supper as an act of proclamation. It's probably been a personal thing, but again, the New Testament makes it very clear that while the Christian faith may be very personal, it was never meant to be privatized, and it was never meant to be something that you keep to yourself. And so every time we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we are making a proclamation of the Lord's death. Which brings us to the fourth word, which is the word expectation. Expectation, because Paul says not only do you proclaim the Lord's death, but you do so until he comes. So as we take these elements in just a second and partake of them, we are not only looking back at what Christ has done for us, but we are also looking forward to the inevitable return of our Savior and Lord. And the Lord's Supper is not just a remembrance of past grace, it is also an expectation of future grace. For thousands of years, brothers and sisters in Christ have gathered together, just like we will today, to partake of these elements. And as they did so, they all look forward to the day when our Lord and Savior would return. Jesus said this in our passage we read a second ago in Matthew 26 when he said, "I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." As Christians, we partake of this feast knowing that we long for a future feast known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And at that feast, Jesus Christ will be eternally joined to his bride, the church. Now, I'll be real transparent and confessional with you for a moment. I really like going to wedding ceremonies. I like doing wedding ceremonies. I like going to wedding ceremonies. I like wedding cake. It's really cool. But to be clear, I don't just like going to wedding ceremonies. I like going to good, biblically centered marriage ceremonies. Because each and every Christ-centered marriage ceremony is a foreshadowing of the day when all of us who belong to Jesus Christ will be eternally wed to our betrothed Savior who is coming back for us. Do you remember I'm going to show my age here, so if you're like younger than 40, just check out for a second. But those of you that are over 40, do you remember the old 70s Heinz ketchup commercials? Where the guy would have his French fries out there and he'd have that bottle of Heinz ketchup, and they would play that song that would say, "Anticipation." Remember that? "It's making me wait." Well, that's kind of what we do when we partake of this feast. As Christians, we celebrate this feast here today in eager and hopeful anticipation and expectation that the one we celebrate who shed his blood for us will be the one who returns to fully redeem us by his blood. You see, we are the blood-bought, redeemed, sanctified church of the Lord Jesus Christ who gathers here today to take of the body and blood of our Savior. And as we do so, our hearts burn with eager expectation of his return. Which brings us to the fifth and probably the most important word, which is the word examination. Examination. In verse 27, Paul says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Paul says that whenever we approach this moment, we should do so with careful examination and introspection. We shouldn't come to this moment as Christians without taking a personal spiritual inventory. And I know what that's like because for many years I went to church and we would do this periodically throughout the year, and I didn't know what we were supposed to be doing. I didn't know, because I wasn't a believer, that I was supposed to examine myself. And so when the bread and wine came by, I just took it just like everybody else did. I didn't know any better. I thought it was just a ritual, a routine that people did because they went to church. But Paul says to partake of these elements without first pausing to discern what they mean and your own personal holiness before God is to eat and drink judgment on yourself. In other words, if you haven't taken time for personal spiritual examination, according to Paul, it would be better for you not to partake of these elements at all. Paul cautions us against taking the body and blood of the Lord Jesus in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? Well, I think it means a few things. I think, one, it means to take the bread and the wine without proper respect and reverence for what it means. I think, secondly, it means to take it as nothing but an empty religious ritual. It's just a religious box that you check. You got saved many years ago. You walked an aisle, and ever since then, every time the plate comes by, you take the cracker, you take the cup, and you drink it, and you don't really think much about it. That's not what God is calling us to do. He is saying to everyone, he writes this to the church, and says, let a person examine himself before he partakes of this. And so in just a moment, when our deacons come and they begin to pass out these elements, I want to encourage you, where you are, to examine your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. To ask yourself, is there unconfessed sin that I haven't done business with God? Is there an attitude which I'm harboring, which is ungodly, that I shouldn't be having today? Have I come here today with the wrong focus, trying to please people and be seen rather than to be known by the Lord Jesus Christ? Do not take this without proper respect and reverence and as an empty religious ritual. But I think another way we can take it in an unworthy manner is to take it when it isn't designed for you. And I want to clarify something here. The Lord's Supper is a celebration that is reserved for believers in Jesus Christ alone. That's not because we want to be exclusive. It's because we want to honor what it's here for. Because it represents the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, it is something that is reserved only for those who have personally trusted in Jesus Christ by faith. The feast that we celebrate today comes with a reservation placard at the table. And this is why it's important for us to remember as parents that we also explain this to our children who have not made a public profession of faith. If you're a little boy or a little girl here today and you've never fully made a public profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is not for you yet. I didn't understand that when I was a little boy. I didn't understand why certain people took it and why certain people didn't. But if you're here today and you haven't personally made your public profession of faith, we pray one day that you will. And mom and dad, you help us with this, because if your child hasn't come to the point of understanding sin and repenting of their sin and trusting Jesus by faith, then don't just teach them an empty religious ritual. Use this as a teachable moment to explain the gospel to them today. And perhaps you have come to the point today where you have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you have recognized your sin and you are ready to repent and believe the gospel. And so in just a moment, after we've celebrated this feast, we will give you a time to confess the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But in the meantime, let this feast pass today. That's not to embarrass you. That's not to point out your flaws. It's to help us to understand that the most important thing we do when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper is personal examination. It's to examine ourselves, it's to confess our sin, and it's to prepare ourselves. So church, let's come to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ today. In just a moment, our deacons will come and they will pass by two trays. One tray will have some bread in it, another tray will have some vials of grape juice. As they do, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've come to a point where you have publicly confessed your sins and repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ by faith, whether you're a member of Central Park Baptist Church or not, we invite you to take the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do, take a few moments to just contemplate and examine yourself, pray with one another if you want to. In just a few moments after all the elements have been served, we will gather together, we will read a scripture, and then we will take that together as a church. And so with the gentlemen who are going to help us to serve the Lord's Supper today, would you begin to make your way to your stations while I pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the sacredness of this moment, and we pray that in these next few moments, as we, your gathered church, take these elements, that you would bring to remembrance all that they mean in our hearts and lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.